according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and everyone that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word I spoke to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me will be thrown out like a branch and wither. People will gather them and throw them into a fire, and they will be burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want, and it will be done to you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Several hours to talk about these readings today, we wouldn't have enough time. So let's essentialize. One of the most important scenes in the history of salvation takes place in the first reading, the first of the ecumenical councils, the Council of Jerusalem, in which what is still one of the single most important issues was addressed. How is one saved? Is one saved through one's actions in conformity to God's call? Or is one saved by God's action, received and responded to? Paul and Barnabas had gone on up because those who had come from Judea to Antioch were saying, unless you're circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved. Unless you carry out this deed, no salvation. These were Judaized Christians, that in order to be a good Christian, you first had to be a full good Jew. That Christianity was grafted onto Judaism in such a way that nothing was pruned away from Judaism. But you had to have the whole, and then you were adding the ice cream on top, rather than changing something interiorly from within. So there was no little dissension and debate. It was a massive issue. Think about it, Morris Laetitia times 10,000, and now you get the picture. And it was an important discussion to have. So Paul, Barnabas, and some of the others went up to Jerusalem in order to confer. As soon as they got there, and they told what God had been doing through and with them, rather than rejoicing, there were a handful of people from the party of the Pharisees who had become believers. So Paul's former cohorts there in Jerusalem, who stood up and said, that is so great, God be praised. No, they stood up and said, none of these people that you have just met, on whom the Holy Spirit descended, who are doing all of these types, none of them is going to be saved unless they're circumcised. It's necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. So we see here, first, the principle of salvation. St. Paul himself used to fight this fight as a strict Pharisee who learned the faith at the feet of Gamaliel. Are we saved by God or saved by our works? We're going to pivot eventually to the gospel. But when we look at Galatians and what Galatians 5 describes as the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, there's a total difference between works and fruit. Fruit is a process that involves two elements. Works can just involve one. Paul had to write two of his letters, Romans and Galatians, specifically about this discussion at the Council of Jerusalem. And then he wrote two others, Philippians and Colossians, more or less to say, we're saved by baptism. We're saved by the Lord who enters us into his life through baptism, because baptism isn't just an external work like circumcision. It's what God himself works in us through giving us his life, entering into us. This new life that happens, this participation in his resurrection, it's all Christ's work in the sacrament of baptism. He wrote two of the other letters to describe that it's God working in the ways God himself established that lifts us up into his own life. We'll have a chance to explore other aspects of the debate as we go through. But today in the gospel, Jesus answers that whole debate prior to its occurring, describing the real principle of Christian life, and that it comes from our remaining in him. It's he who saves. And salvation for us happens when we just allow him to do his work. And then, and this isn't fundamentally passive, we actively remain in the Lord. That's salvation. It's when we remain in the Lord, his life is within us, and that's salvation. Today, in this image, we could focus on various elements, and it's key for us to do so as Christians, because it describes the essence of our relationship with the Lord. First thing that Jesus tells us is that the Father is the vine grower. The Father is the owner of the vineyard. His Son's the vine. What he wants to do is to attach us all to his Son, the vine. The mystical body is exactly what God has always intended, to bring us into the interior of the love of the Trinity through Christ's humanity. So we turn first to the Father. Second, if we're going to be attached to the vine, it's really not going to be fun. There are going to be some difficult aspects of it, he said. Takes away every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. Those who are dead, they're gone. But everyone he does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. A real sign that we're attached to the Lord is God the Father takes out his clippers and he starts pruning so that we can bear more and more fruit. It's a paradox in life. Saint Therese focused on it when she said, we grow in holiness through subtraction, not addition. The vine grower starts taking away all of these other things so that he in us can bear more fruit. And the types of things that he takes away are fundamentally self-reliances, which are all throughout our life. One of the greatest problems in the spiritual life is what Raniero Cantalamessa used to call juxtaposing rather than subordinating our lives to God. Juxtaposing. God is a part of my life. I get all my prayers in. I show up and I do this practice first thing in the morning. I come to the chapel. I go to Mass. I regularly go to confession, etc. But the whole rest of the life is something I'm in charge of. And I'm doing this and I'm carrying out all these other works. That's juxtaposition. A lot of the times we have meetings that way. We begin with a prayer, we finish with a prayer, but in between, we're more or less just having a meeting, the same way so many boardrooms here in Manhattan today will have staff meetings. Subordination is different. That everything that we're trying to do is in communion with the Lord. And the Lord needs to prune us from the ways that we juxtapose our life to God. And when he prunes us, it's a real sign of love. It's a real sign of love, so that we can bear more fruit. It takes 3 years, as you probably know, for a vine to mature so that it's bearing good fruit. And if a vine grower doesn't clip, 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 what happens is you just get these wild grapes all over the place because the sap is just going in 1,000 different directions. In order to bear really good fruit, you can't have it go in 1,000 different directions. You have to focus it on a far more finite number. God does that for us so that we can bear fruit. He takes this away, he takes that away, so that precisely we're doing fewer things and we're doing it with him. And then he's able to allow that communion to bear more fruit going backward. Once it's reached 3 years, then it can continue to grow and grow and grow. But it needed that initial pruning. And one of the great ways that pruning happens to you is through holy obedience, through assignments, etc. But it's important that we ourselves are open to the work of the vine grower and occasionally pay attention to the areas in which he wants to prune us. He doesn't always prune us involuntarily without our cooperation. Because he loves us as his children, he will often ask us to participate in that process. The secular term for that would basically be prioritization, that we let go of lesser things so that greater things are able to occur. And that's part of this whole process. Third thing that Jesus stresses here is that his word is part of those clippers that the vine grower uses. You're already pruned because of the word that I spoke to you. That word is like a two-edged sword, and it's able to help show us who we really are and then allow us to see the various ways in which we are growing, which might not be growth in God's image, so that we can be precisely pruned. Our growth, therefore, is somewhat dependent on the way that we know intimately the Word of God. And a lot of the times we will go in too many directions, bearing wild grapes, because we don't know the Word of God well enough, which doesn't mean that we're able to cite Scripture or verse, but it means that it's not superficial, that it goes really deeply. Because every time the Word of God goes deeply, it prunes us from false ways of living. Then Jesus says something striking. It's one of two absolutely extraordinarily striking things that should shock us to our core as Christians. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit on its own unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. That we can't bear any fruit at all unless we remain in the Lord. A lot of the times at a practical level, we don't live that way. We think we'd bear fruit a lot on our own. And we go to the Lord just simply when we've tried it on our own, we've given it 150%, it hasn't worked, and so therefore, Lord, okay, help me, I need you, I can't do this on my own. That's the way many of us have been trained to live the faith. Jesus wants totally to flip it around. Every fruit that we're born up until now, we're born because of a communion with him. We can't bear fruit unless we're united to him. And therefore, there are various forms of communion that he has. Because sometimes even before people are baptized, as adults, they do bear some fruit. Fruit of charity, because they do have some type of communion with the Lord. But we need to be so grateful for that constant summons to unite our entire life to the Lord, because he's constantly trying to bring it in. And there are parts of our life that we're not even aware that he's already brought into communion so that we can, in fact, bear fruit. But this statement right here would sound totally heretical to the Pharisees who were discussing the principle of salvation with Paul and Barnabas at the Council of Jerusalem. We need to recognize just how revolutionary it is, to be grateful because all our fruit flows from that communion. But then he adds, whoever remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Anyone who doesn't remain in me will be thrown out. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask for whatever you want and it will be done to you. He gives us an extraordinary promise. Why? Because when we're truly in the Lord, whatever we ask, the Lord is asking for. That's what it means to pray in the Lord's name. That we're praying in the person of Jesus. And that's the real source of our Christian vitality. To remain in the Lord is an active verb. It's a choice. First, the Lord draws us into communion. But we've got a choice whether we're going to stay there and intensify it, correspondence to his help, or whether we prefer to be in control. We prefer to call the shots. We prefer to do it on our own for the sake of the proud gratification that we will get from taking ownership over the works rather than allow God's fruit to give him glory through us. To remain in the Lord. Throughout all of this section, Jesus is describing not a moral communion. In the 14th chapter of St. John, he talked about a moral communion. Remain in my love. You will remain in my love if you keep my commandments, he says. Here, he's talking about an ontological, spiritual communion. That we are really united to him and that we just need to remain. This is a huge summons for us not just to remain in a state of grace by not sinning and cutting ourselves off from the vine, but also to intensify that abiding, that mutual abiding, which he's going to talk to us about tomorrow. How do I remain in the Lord? Do I bring my work to remain in the Lord? Do I bring my sleep to remain in the Lord? Do I bring my prayer, frankly, to remain in the Lord? Or do I just do my prayers? Do I bring my crosses to remain in the Lord? Do I bring the people? Am I constantly trying to consecrate the people that I have to meet every day to the Lord and try to bring them into that communion? Everything we are doing is meant to be part of that communion. And when we do, we can ask for anything. Jesus wants us. But it would be the type of thing that will help us to remain in greater communion, not outside of the communion. That's why so many of the petitions and the prayers that people ask for are so silly if they were to grasp this. Win the lottery, well, how's that going to increase your union with the Lord? Promotion, is that really going to increase your remaining in the Lord? But when we really ask for loaves that will help us to do it, God will respond. And then this is the seventh and the last point, which is the second shocker. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. A lot of the times we think it's exactly the opposite. That we become Jesus' disciples, we remain in the vine, and then we bear much fruit. Jesus is saying that we become his disciples when we allow this principle to become the real principle of our life. We will become his disciples when we're attached to him, the vine, and that his works, his sap flowing through us as his body out to continue his saving work of salvation. It's not ours, it's his. It's the essence of the Christian life. There's much, sister, that I'm leaving out. There's much here in the Lord's word that he's summoning each of us to abide in. so that you can prune us of so many false understandings, false practices, lacks of communion in various parts of our life to Him. I just urge you to dwell in this passage today and over the next few days, because it really synthesizes what He wishes to do in coming into the world to save us. This is the outgrowth of the incarnation, which is so essential to your spirituality. This is what the Judaizing Christians didn't get. I'll finish with an image. When I was a seminarian at the North American College, you know that I'm colorblind. And I didn't quite get at first some of the art in the Immaculate Conception Chapel at the NAC. There were some of the greatest artists of the 20th century who decorated it, and frankly some of the worst of the 20th century. And in some of these I was kind of glad that I was colorblind, because it was hideous. But there were others that just, like a lot of contemporary art, had a good idea behind it, but didn't really have beautiful execution of it. But when you looked at the floor of the North American College, the sanctuary was all dark marble, and then the chapel itself was intercalated dark and light marble. Because I'm colorblind, I didn't really get that the dark marble was the color of grapes, whatever the color of dark grapes is. Some people say it's red. I can't understand why it would be red. It doesn't look anything like red to me, but that's okay. And so intercalated, because it's meant to show that up there in the sanctuary, you've got Jesus on the altar, and that coming throughout the whole chapel were meant to be the branches, the dark marble, in the context of the entire world. That when we come to Mass each day, that's where this pruning happens by the proclamation of the Word of God. But it's also where this active mutual abiding similarly occurs. Today, Jesus makes this reality of what He talks about not only take on flesh on the altar, but take flesh within us. And that's why we can now ask Him for anything. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.